Now let us take our Bibles and turn to that book of Proverbs. I want you to have your Bibles very much at hand this evening. There are many verses I want you to look at in this particular series of studies on practical themes from the book of Proverbs. I'm hoping that you will mark some of these verses in your Bibles, that you'll underline them, that you'll get to know them, you'll memorize them. In the adult Bible class, we have begun to memorize the Proverbs. We have memorized two. We have about 250 to go, but we're working on it. These are just tremendous parts of God's Word. Now, in the reading of the Scripture this morning, John read for us words that I would suspect are very familiar to us. Let me quote them to you again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Interesting words of David, and I say probably quite well known. Not so well known, perhaps, are the words of David again in Psalm 141, verse 3, which I have ringed in my Bible with emphatic marking. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now these words show to us, both of these verses, David's sensitivity to the whole question of speech and the use of the tongue. And I would suspect that when Don read from James 3 tonight, that you thought to yourself, aha, I know what the pastor's going to preach on this evening, and you're quite right. But most times when we speak about the tongue, I suppose James 3 is the passage that is expounded. I want us to look tonight at this book of Proverbs to see what it has to say about our speech and the use of the tongue, because it has a tremendous amount to say. We certainly won't cover it all tonight, but it has some things that we really need to observe. What I've done this evening is to select three headings to gather our thoughts under them. Not exhaustive, as I say, by any means, but I think that we'll be helped if we lay hold of these things. The first heading is simply this, that the book of Proverbs testifies to the importance of controlling the tongue. The book of Proverbs testifies to the importance of controlling the tongue. All right, here we go on some references. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I think we ought to note that one. Now, because I've got a lot of verses tonight, I can't really spend too much time on each one, so you note them, underline them, get them down, write them on the back of your bulletin. And I think, yeah, we've got sermon notes ready on the back here, lines on the back. If you don't use them for sermon notes, put the verses down on them. Proverbs 13 and 3. He who guards his mouth preserves life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And then Proverbs 21 and 23. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And I've got that really marked up too. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Now these verses, just a few out of several more in the book of Proverbs rather we could look at, remind us of the importance of controlling the tongue, restraining the lips, being careful what we say. And I want to go outside of Proverbs, under this first heading at least, to show that other biblical perspectives support this teaching from this very practical book. I want to suggest to you a number of reasons why it is so important to control the tongue. In fact, I didn't have this down, but it jumps into my mind as I'm talking to you, that the book of James, which does have, of course, some very powerful things to say, Don read them for us this evening, about the tongue, it actually goes so far as to say, in the book of James, that he who does not bridle his tongue or control his tongue, his religion is useless. Now that's a very, very strong statement. It's in James 1 and verse 26. Let me read the verse for you. You might want to note this. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's a very strong statement. I want to say first of all that an unruly tongue can get you into a lot of trouble. An unruly tongue can get you into a lot of trouble. That verse that we read in Proverbs 13 verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction, is amazingly illustrated by the Old Testament story of Nabal. Now, you may know something of this story, maybe not. 1 Samuel 25 records it for us. Let me just very briefly sketch the story for you. David was still a man on the run. He was almost like a bandit chief. He had his troops out in the desert, in the wilderness area. And as he's out there in the wilderness area, he comes across, or his men come across, some of the herdsmen of a very rich, wealthy fellow by the name of Nabal. N-A-B-A-L. And David's men are very kind to Nabal's farmers and herdsmen and those who watch over the flocks. They're very kind to them. They do not harm them, and that was unusual because in those days those who were considered bandits out in the wilderness, as it were, would frequently prey on shepherds and herdsmen and so on. David's men never touched them. In fact, on the contrary, the herdsmen testify themselves that David's men protected them. They say they were like a wall around us day and night. They kept us from other marauding bands. Why, we owe them a great deal. This was their own testimony. Now, David heard that Nabal had begun shearing his sheep in Carmel. And this was a time of great festivity. You know, when a rich man began to shear the sheep, they usually had lots of festivity, lots of rejoicing, and lots of food and drink, and banquets. And so David, knowing this, sent some of his young men to Nabal to request that they be given some food and drink, and to point out to Nabal that the men of David, the warriors of David, had been considerate and kind to the herdsmen of Nabal. But this man does not know how to control his mouth, and certainly does not restrain his lips. He insults David, he insults the men of David. He gives them nothing and sends them packing. When the men come back and tell David about the insult that Nabal has given them, David says, "Get your swords on, gather your weapons together, we'll go and teach this guy a lesson. We'll go and fix him." And those of you who know the story know that it was only the intervention of Nabal's wife Abigail who made intercession and came between her foolish husband and David and his men who were moving to the attack, and brought food for them and spoke very wise and wonderful words. She turned David away, and of course Nabal died when he heard of that. He came so close to destruction, he actually died. Maybe he had a stroke, he died, and Abigail eventually became David's wife. But Nabal, you know, is an illustration, you see, of a man who could have gotten and did almost get into enormous trouble because he didn't know how to control his mouth and his tongue. And I say to you, in the light of the book of Proverbs, that you can get into an awful lot of trouble if you don't control your tongue. Practical, ordinary, everyday trouble you will get. if we don't understand this. Secondly, we ought to remember that our words are heard by God. Our words are heard by God. We ought to think about that. We tend to overlook that. And sometimes in the darkness of our hearts, we imagine that this is not so. We imagine that God does not see us. And you know that some of the Psalms bring this out. For instance, in Psalm 94, we read something about this, beginning at verse 3. Lord, how long will the wicked, triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Back in Psalm 59 and beginning at verse 6, a very similar thing, and perhaps even more pointed in terms of God hearing. David again is speaking about the wicked. At evening, he says, verse 6, they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? They say, who hears? God doesn't hear, nobody hears. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. O you, his strength, I will wait for you. But you know, this is the way men speak, isn't it? They automatically assume that God does not hear them. And sometimes we, as professing Christians, can fall into that. It's always struck me as being rather sad but almost amusing when people are in the presence of someone they know to be a Christian, they know to be a believer, and they come out with some profanity or some cursing or whatever, and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you were here. And you know, it really, we ought to say to them, well, don't you realize that God always hears you? Whenever you come out with language that is offensive to man and God, God always hears you. Whatever you say and wherever you say it, God always hears you. And God hears you and me. Everything we say, he hears. And we need to remind ourselves of that constantly. Our words enter into the ear of God. Thirdly, the Bible tells us an unruly tongue can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul surely points this out to us in Ephesians chapter 4, and in a very, very powerful passage here, he says, verse 29, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Now it's important for us to see how our language, our words, is in this close juxtaposition with grieving the Spirit. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, says the Apostle. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And when we are loose in our language, the Spirit is grieved. Now you know, sometimes habits are hard to break, aren't they? We must not imagine that just because a person is regenerated, born again, that automatically all that they do and say will be right. If that was the case, the epistles don't make any sense. Paul devoted himself to directing and guiding and teaching regenerate people in these epistles, telling them what to do and what not to do, warning them about certain things. And he warns them to make a complete and total break with their pagan past. And he warns them about language. I mean, he's writing this 29th verse to professing Christians. And he's saying to them, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, if it was impossible for Christians to use bad language, he had no need to say this, would he? But it's not. And when men and women perhaps have lived a life when bad language has just been like second nature to them, it is sometimes hard to break that habit as other habits. And yet we need to be warned that corrupt language grieves the Spirit of God. And we need to learn to control the tongue, lest the Spirit be grieved, because a grieved spirit means lost blessing. It is also very easy for Christians to pick up the language of the world. So you go into the office tomorrow, into the hospital, into the school, into the factory, whatever it is, you go into that situation, you're mingling with ungodly people, you're mingling with those whose language is frequently vile, and sometimes that can rub off on even a Christian. Isn't that so? And my dear friend, we need to really come to grips with this, that our tongues do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but that our speech is becoming of a Christian and fitting and seemly. Let me point out to you in the fourth place that an unruly tongue can ruin a Christian testimony. Back in Ephesians again in chapter 5, Paul speaks to us again along this line in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Notice that expression. As is fitting for saints. Then he goes on, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, in the context there, he's clearly talking about unseemly, coarse, filthy speech. And twice he uses this word fitting, positively in verse 3, as is fitting for saints to keep away from it. Negatively in verse 4, these things are not fitting, he says, for the children of God. And what does that mean, not fitting? The NIV translates it, which are out of place. Unseemly language. Coarse language. Suggestive language. Language with sexual overtones, or whatever it might be. Such language, says the apostle, is out of place in the life of a Christian, or I would translate it this way. It is inconsistent with the Christian testimony. It is not fitting for believers to speak this way, says the Apostle Paul. And we ought to be a testimony in the world, not only in terms of what we do in the way of activities or the cessation from activities, but how we speak, what we say. This, our tongue, ought to speak of Christ to unbelievers. And we ought not to speak in a way that is inconsistent with a Christian testimony. And many a person who has professed to be a Christian in a place of work has ruined their testimony, has undermined their testimony, has exploded all credibility to testimony because their language has betrayed them. And we need to watch this, my dear friends. I might have used this illustration before, but it intrigues me because it is from the realm of truth. That, you know, when motion pictures move from the silent era to the talkies, as they call them, when they came in the late 1920s, something very interesting happened. I've seen some of those old silent movies, I guess. They're really fascinating, aren't they? No speech at all. You see them moving around all jerky, and they are speaking, but you don't hear it, and the words come up on the screen and so forth. You know what happened? Some of the great heroes and heroines of the silent screen were cast onto the useless heap when talkies came in, because their voices were so out of keeping with their image that they couldn't make the transition. You know, you had this great 6'4" hero, 230 pounds, you know, big handsome fellow. But he had a little squeaky voice up here, you know. And when the talkies came in, this guy talked, everybody laughed. They said, this is ludicrous. And that actually happened. That really happened. So you got this beautiful lady, you know, boy, she was beautiful on the silent screen. When she opened her mouth and the talkies came in, she came from the Bronx, you know, really down there. And people said, man, that's horrible. And so their careers were ruined. That's literally true. many silent stars, their careers were ruined because of their speech. Now, I'm using that as an analogy, you see. That there are many people, and all the people in the world see you going to church, maybe, and carrying a Bible. And they hear, well, so-and-so teaches Sunday school, you know. They're members of such and such a Baptist church. Isn't this wonderful? And then maybe they're in your company for a day or two, and they hear your language. And they say, well, boy, that seems so inconsistent with his testimony. So it's so vital, and the book of Proverbs speaks to us of the importance of controlling the tongue. Controlling the tongue for these reasons that we're discussing tonight. The last of them is this, that you should always remember that your words will come under scrutiny at the judgment. And Jesus in Luke's Gospel, or Matthew's Gospel rather, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, he said, you remember, I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, to be fair and to be accurate, we need to note that in the context, the idle words he's referring to are words of blasphemy, words spoken against Christ, against the things he does. So we acknowledge that, but I think that there's a general principle that our words are going to feature in terms of the judgment of God. God is interested not only what we do, but what we say. He's interested in that. So there is the necessity of controlling the tongue. Now let me point out to you in the second place that the book of Proverbs identifies a variety of sinful uses to which the tongue may be put. A variety of sinful uses to which the tongue may be put. Now, there are two verses I want you to look at in Proverbs which use three different words. The first of them is Proverbs 4:24. Let's look at that. Proverbs 4:24. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Okay, the other one is chapter 6, verse 17, and here's that list. I find this most intriguing. This list of things God hates. We looked at the first one last week, a proud look. The second one is a lying tongue. So you've got three words here, lying, deceitful, and perverse. Three words used in these two verses. So that we might say that here we have in focus the lying tongue. All of these words basically refer to speech which is not truthful. Deceitful, perverse, lying, speech which is not truthful. And I want to ask you tonight, my friends, listen to me. Do you have a conviction in your heart about the importance of truthfulness in your speech? Do you have a conviction about that, I'm saying? Do you really feel strongly that you must tell the truth? You must speak the truth. Do you have a strong conviction about God's attitude with respect to the truth? Do you really understand that He cares? He does not look upon this aspect of things lightly. God really cares about truthfulness. In chapter 12 and verse 22 of Proverbs, we read, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. That's very strong language. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God, you see, is a God of truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And He is concerned about truth. Listen again to Ephesians 4:25. Paul says, therefore, putting away lying. Now he's speaking, as I said before, to believers. He's giving them direction. He says, this is the way you're to live as Christians. Put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor. And in the parallel passage, in the parallel epistle, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. See, Paul associates truthfulness with the new man in Christ, with the conversion experience, with the new creation. He says, now listen, you've put off the old man. So don't lie to one another, because when you lie, you're being inconsistent with what you are in Christ. You're falling back into the old ways. Lie not to one to another. The Bible would warn us, the book of Proverbs would warn us about the lying tongue. God is a God of truth, and he wants you and me as his people to be truthful. Secondly, the book of Proverbs speaks about what I call the slanderous tongue. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, but whoever spreads slander is a fool. Whoever spreads slander. Now, what is slander? Well, it's related to the first sub-point, right? It's related to lying, obviously, but it relates in particular to a person. It's more specific than just to talk about lying. Slander has to do with another person, specifically. The dictionary's definition is this: a malicious, false, defamatory statement or report. A malicious, false, defamatory statement or report. The slanderous tongue tries to ruin another person's reputation. The slanderous tongue, you see, becomes, in the kind of terminology that's used these days, involved with character assassination. Saying things about someone that are not true, that are going to make others think badly about him or her. And we need to be very careful, my friends, what we say about other people. Very careful. Christians need to be very careful about what we say about other Christians. Sometimes, you know, we can get carried away with the heat of things. I've observed that even in theological controversy, sometimes I believe that Christians have sinned in theological controversy and become slanderous in their speaking, saying things about other people that are not true, and ruining their character. Sometimes theological debate and controversy can become very, very intense. You well know I'm a great lover of the Puritans, and the older I get, the more I love them, the more I read them, the more I just find them fantastic. But I've said before in other forums, and I say again, I think that sometimes they almost slipped into this, because the debates in the 17th century were so hot and heavy with Arminianism and Socinianism and Romanism and all the rest of it. Man, when you see some of the words they called each other, some of the language they used against each other, and the way they spoke about each other's persons, it's not very edifying. And sometimes, even today, it's not much different. Be careful how you speak about other people. Beware of a slanderous tongue that ruins a reputation, when so often we don't even know whether we're speaking the truth or not. Then the book of Proverbs speaks about a flattering tongue. And there are a number of references to this. For instance, Proverbs 26. Look at this particular reference. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28 and the end of the verse. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering mouth works ruin. Chapter 20, going back to chapter 20, and verse 19, and the end of that verse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Flattering. Well, we may not think too much about this, but the book of Proverbs points to it more times than one. What is flattery? Well, it's insincere compliments, isn't it? The dictionary says it is effusive, excessive praise. It is to play on somebody's vanity. It is to say things that you don't really mean, but you know they'd like to hear them. And you play on somebody's vanity. Now, what is the problem with this? Why does the Bible hit this and hit it hard as it does? Well, because, as we've said, it's insincere. And when you say it's insincere, you're saying it's not true. And if it's not true, it's lying, isn't it? You flatter people, you say things about people that you really don't mean, and it's not the truth. And so you fall into the lying tongue. And it doesn't help the person who's flattered either. Because you're sort of boosting their ego and perhaps giving them a problem with pride, which most of us have enough problem with anyway, and you're not helping the other person, and you're told to edify your brother and be concerned for your brother and sister and help them, and you're not helping them when you flatter them and you say things that you don't mean about them and it's insincere. And furthermore, the flatterer is a self-seeker. The flatterer is a self-seeker. He's really, or she is really, trying to enhance his or her own position. You know, it's a sick thing. Flattery is a sick thing. Because, as I say, that person who's speaking is not being sincere. They're really trying to enhance their own position. They may be hoping that this person will do something good for them if they say these nice but insincere things about them. And the Bible says that stinks, that's rotten, and it's true. That's horrible. That's horrible. Now, by all means, compliment someone if it's warranted. You see, there's all the difference in the world between an honest compliment and a flatterer, right? And we ought not to be afraid of complimenting people. Not at all. You don't have to think that that's wrong. If someone has a nice dress on or whatever, nothing wrong with saying, listen, you look really nice tonight. That's a nice dress. Well, if it's true and you're sincere, there's nothing wrong with that. You say to someone, well, you really did an excellent job. Excellent job in what you did there. You really mean it. And they did an excellent job. That's good. Compliment them. Encourage them. Fine. But beware of just falling into that fawning, flattering manner that says things that you know perfectly well you don't mean. And God knows you don't mean them. And all you're trying to do is really feather your own nest, as they say. God hates that. That's horrible. And then in the fourth place is what I call the agitating tongue. That is the tongue that stirs up trouble. Oh, the book of Proverbs says a lot about this. Proverbs 16. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 27 and following. Proverbs 16, 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. My, oh my, how we ought to underline those words. Chapter 18, verse 6 and 7, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, very closely related to this whole subject are the verses that speak about the talebearer. Look at some of these. And the whisperer. Chapter 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets. 16 and verse 28. 16 and 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And 26 and verse 20 following. Look at these tremendous words. Brother, underline these words. Mark these words. Proverbs 26 verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. This is very practical and very serious teaching. The agitating tongue, the whispering tongue, the tale-bearing tongue, the person that stirs up trouble all the time by that tongue, that little member that James warned about, that can make a world to come on fire, a world of iniquity. This little member that's so potent, says James, you be careful, because it can cause all kinds of strife and contention and trouble and agitation. Jesus Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. But people who stir up trouble are hateful in the sight of the Lord. Indeed, you know, at the end of that list, I'm going back now again to chapter 6 of Proverbs and verse 19. It says at the very end of verse 19, one who sows discord among brethren. That's one of these things that God hates. Someone who sows discord among the brethren. Talebearers, gossipers, people who talk about other people's private affairs. That's what gossiping is, basically. You know, gossiping is talking about other people's private affairs and spreading rumors about people. Oh my, how the world has grown and ached under gossiping and talebearing. There's another word that the Bible uses in Proverbs 26:23. It's the word backbiting. What a descriptive word, backbiting. And how the Bible warns about these things: strife, trouble, contention, separating friends, separating brethren. A wretched business. Oh, that God would give us tongues that bring peace and unity and harmony, as opposed to strife and contention. The agitating tongue. And then finally, the harsh and cutting tongue. Proverbs 12 and 18. This is a tremendous statement here. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. There is that person who speaks like the piercing of a sword. The tongue used like a dagger or a sword. Just thrust in. Man, pain, agonizing. There is a tongue, you know, a kind of person who speaks who has no consideration for other people's feelings. This is the tongue that wounds people, that hurts people, that tears people apart, that tears them down, always knocking them, always attacking, always pulling people down. You know, some people get a kick out of humiliating other people with their tongues. Tragic. The harsh, cutting tongue. No Christian should indulge in this. And mothers and fathers, let me warn you about the use of your tongue in the homes with respect to your children. If you're always cutting them down, always discouraging them, always telling them what bad, rotten, wicked, awful kids they are, what a nuisance they are, and how you wish you'd never had them and been involved, my friend, you'll live the day to regret that and rue that kind of speech. There is one who speaks with the piercing of a sword. I've been in homes, I think of one home in particular, not connected with our congregation. Oh, years ago I used to cringe when I was in this home where there were two boys and this mother with a tongue like a dagger who would constantly cut and injure and wound and criticize and hurt. And both of these boys are ruined tonight in destruction. One in homosexuality, the last time I heard of them. Neither of them the slightest interest in the Christian gospel. I'm not one bit surprised. Not a bit surprised. Oh, I beg you. I beg you to use your tongue in a totally different way. How contrary this is to what the scripture tells us to do with the tongue. For instance, going back again to Colossians 4, how Paul speaks here. See how different this is. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Always with grace. How lovely. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We emphasize that, but look at the next phrase. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh, what a contrast to this sharp, wounding, caustic, acid tongue. Paul says, no, no, let your tongue edify. Let your speech build up. Let your speech minister grace to the hearers. Let your speech be a blessing to those who hear you speak. But these are the sins the tongue may be put to. Now, very quickly, the third heading. The book of Proverbs recognizes the great potential for good in the tongue. The great potential for good. Thank God it is so. Proverbs 10 and verse 20 and 21. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Now let me be very brief and just commenting on these quickly. Surely this is conveying the idea here when the wise man speaks about feeding. The lips of the righteous feed many. Surely it is speaking about what we just referred to, edifying, strengthening, building up. This is what our speech ought to be doing. And this isn't just for preachers either. He's not just talking about preachers. He's talking about all the people of God, that we ought to try and build up one another, edify one another, strengthen one another by our speech. The end of Proverbs 12:18, you know, the first part says there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the second part says the tongue of the wise promotes health. Health, well-being. That's what we are to produced by our speech. And then Proverbs 10:32, an excellent statement here. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverse. That fascinated me. The mouth of the righteous knows what is acceptable. That's an interesting statement. In other words, the person that the book of Proverbs views as a righteous man or woman, a mature, godly Christian person, knows what is acceptable. They know what to say and when to say it. In other words, they have discernment. They have discretion. They have prudence. Now, you know, this is very important. Really very important. Most of you know me well enough to know that I enjoy a good laugh and a good joke. In fact, the book of Proverbs says a merry heart does good like a medicine, and says other things along the same line. And it's good for us to have a good healthy laugh. But you know, there's a time not to tell a joke. Right? There's a time not to make the humorous quip, the humorous remark. And you know, the mature Christian learns when that time is. The righteous, the lips of the righteous, says the book of Proverbs, knows what is acceptable. There's nothing more tragic than the man who doesn't know when not to speak humorously. And someone can just shatter an atmosphere by a silly, unguarded, unwise, jocular remark. There is a time, indeed, says the book of Ecclesiastes, not to speak at all. Isn't that right? Not to speak at all. When I was coming up in the car this morning, I quoted to Steve one of those verses that we've looked at tonight. he who restrains his lips is wise. I said to him, in other words, you should know when to keep your mouth shut. He said, that's the new inspired version. But you know, that's really what the Bible says. We ought to know when to keep our mouths shut. For the time to say nothing. Some people think they've always got to be saying something. It's not so. It's not so. Job's friend says a lot of foolish things and untrue things, but at least they had the discernment when they first came to see him to keep their mouths shut. For a long period, was it a week? A long period that they said nothing. You know, Christians can get carried away. See, and they can say things that are unwise, they can say things that are offensive and dishonoring to God. Beware. Always keep the tongue under control. Listen to this lovely, lovely statement in Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. Isn't that beautiful? Apples of gold in settings of silver, a word fitly spoken. And then, of course, the very well-known statement of Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Yes, the soft answer, the peaceable answer, the non-provocative answer, the non-retaliative answer. Ah, we all know about this, surely. Do I need to say a lot about this? Someone comes up to you, you know, and boy, they're steaming. You can see that they're really agitated about something. Why did you do such and such and such a thing? And you know you didn't do that at all. You did this, blah, 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 blah. And you begin to feel your steam rise, you know, and you just want to answer back in the same way, right? Proverbs says, listen, a soft answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger. You answer in the same way, and you've got a fight, right? You've got trouble, you've got contention, you've got strife. But a soft answer turns away wrath. And then Proverbs 15:23 refers finally to a word spoken in due season. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is, says the book of Proverbs. A word spoken in due season. That is, an appropriate word at the right time. So when someone is in sorrow, somebody in sorrow, a word of comfort. Someone in discouragement, you give an uplifting word. Someone going astray and you provide a word of direction. Someone in sin and you bring a word of right but gentle rebuke.